Well, over the last few weeks, we have been looking in the book of Exodus, studying Exodus, the second book of the Bible, and we've been thinking about Moses, and we've been thinking about God's promise to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now, we're in Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 11 to verse 22. So it's Exodus chapter 3. And verse 22. Moses has had an experience of God, an amazing and an incredible experience of God as a burning bush, and within the burning bush, the angel of the Lord, which we said on a previous occasion, is the Lord Jesus himself, a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus, who speaks to Moses. And Moses is told that he has to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. And the Lord tells him that he has to do a mission. He has something to do. He has to go to Egypt. And he's to tell Pharaoh that, he's going to bring the people of Israel from out of Pharaoh's land into the promised land. So let's go to the discourse, the conversation, if you want, between Moses and God from verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." That's Mount Sinai. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appear to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be, when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians." Well, may the Lord bless that reading of his precious word to us this morning. We're going to come in to the Lord in prayer. There's a lot of prayer about, isn't there? The state of government seems to be in great need of prayer, and prayer for the next prime minister, whoever he or she may be. A lot of activity going on this coming week. We've got Food for Thought on Monday. Let me just plug that a little bit. Is anybody of any age can come along, and we're having soup and some bread and some cakes as well. Lots of conversation and a short word. And then on Tuesday, it's the last toddlers before the summer break, and they're having a teddy bear's picnic. So if you're coming along, bring a teddy bear. And you're going to have a talk about teddy bears on Tuesday. So there we are. If you want to know all about teddy bears, Tuesday morning is the time to come and hear about a teddy bear. And then, of course, we've got the usual midweek meeting on Wednesday. But I want to tell you about something special that's going to be happening 2 weeks today. That's July the 24th at 4:30 to 5:30. We're going to be having a meeting. Now, I'm not going to use that word because I've been not supposed to use that word, but it's a meeting where we're going to discuss and think and plan and throw ideas around about evangelism, how we are to reach out to the community. And it's a time for anybody and everybody to come along and come up with ideas and throw things out and discuss so that we can see what we can do to get the gospel out into the world that we live. So that's a special meeting. We'll still have the normal Sunday evening service, but that will be at 4:30 to 5:30, and we'll have that meeting. So that's something to put in your diary. That's July the 24th. Okay. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we seem to be living, at least in our own country, momentous times when we've seen, Lord, the Prime Minister resigning. We've seen lots of people resigning in this last week. And everything, Lord, seems to be very much up in the air. We know what will take place and what will happen or who will be the next Prime Minister. But we want to give you praise and thanks that despite all that, you have given to our land that stability and that democracy, which enables us to do this. And we would pray especially for those who have the authority and the powers given to them to plan these things and to organize these things, that they would do so in a very efficient and godly way. And we do ask and pray that the next leader of the government will be a person with integrity and honesty. But also we would ask and pray, Father, that they would have a real faith in Jesus too, that they would be a real believer and follower of him. We realize, O Lord, and it's perhaps been seen more so in recent years, that when people go their own way, Lord, it leads down into paths of ruin and difficulties and all kinds of problems. But we know, Lord, that when we follow your path, it's a path of righteousness and godliness. It may not be a path that the world likes, but it's the right path, and it leads to you. And we just pray, Father, that those who will be taking over the government, whether it be prime ministers and important ministers, or that they will be people who are godly, the people who have a faith in you. And we pray especially that they may be people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves as Savior and Lord. And so we ask and pray for your hand to be upon these decisions that are to be made, that you would guide and overrule such things so that we might still have that stability in our land of peace and security. But we praise you and thank you. We don't despise those things, Lord. We thank you for them, whereby, Lord, your people and your churches are able to open. We have the freedom to open the scriptures, the freedom to preach the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Lord, we think of other lands, and those other lands, Lord, don't have that. We thank you for over the centuries that we've been able to do this, and thank you for being able to do this now, this day also. So, Lord, may your hand for good and your blessing be upon this nation and upon your churches. We pray for your churches. Lord, we thank you that you have your churches in this land. We thank you for the gospel that is being preached in different places. We thank you for the work that you've been doing and are doing in our nation. But Lord, we long for more souls to come to faith in Jesus. We long that the nation's heart would be turned to the cross and to Jesus rather than to the things of men and women. And Father, we praise you and thank you for the work you've given to us here in this place. We thank you, Lord, for our geographical position. We thank you for the people that live around this church and people that are our own neighbors as well. And ask and pray, Father, that in our desire and longing for the gospel to go out into the neighborhood, that you would equip us. We would know your Holy Spirit's going on before us. That, Lord, you would especially grant us a vision for the work of the gospel, and Lord, reveal to us the path that we should follow, whereby we can go and make this gospel known, and so that souls would come and hear and be under the sound of the gospel. Help us to be a praying people for this. Help us to be a faithful people in this, and a loving people too, to the people that we seek to reach with the good news of Jesus. Will you bless that work as well? And we think, Lord, of the Food for Thought meeting tomorrow. I pray that that will be a happy time, a good time, where we'll be able to think about precious things. We think of the toddler mums and dads tomorrow. We pray, Father, for that for Tuesday. We pray, Father, that that will be a good time. And as we finish, Lord, we pray that we'll be able indeed to just remind the folk of whom we love, and that he is the Savior of all who believe in him. So we pray these things then, these precious things, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, and to that portion of scripture that we had read, Exodus chapter 3, verse 11 and verse 22. And we're going to be, over the next few Sundays, we're going to be thinking about this discourse, this conversation that Moses has with God, or God has with Moses. But the first thing, by way of introduction, is to remind ourselves that God speaks, well, I put it down here, speaks to a sinner. Perhaps a better title would have been, God speaks with sinners. Because if God didn't speak to sinners, and we're all sinners, if you know and love the Lord Jesus, you're a sinner, saved by grace. But if God didn't speak to sinners, then none of us would be saved. None of us could go to heaven. But this particular chapter, we're just going to remind ourselves right at the beginning that God speaks to a sinner. And that sinner is Moses. So bear that in mind for a moment as I sort of remind us of what has taken place in this chapter 3. Moses has had to flee from Egypt. He's lived for 40 years in the wilderness with his father-in-law and his wife, and he's been looking after the sheep for 40 years. And then God reveals himself to Moses in a very dramatic way. And let's read those verses again, verses 1 to 3 of chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, otherwise known as Sinai, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Well, that's one great way of getting Moses' attention, isn't it? To see this bush that's not burning. It's a light, there's flames, but it's not being consumed. And then he discovers the angel of the Lord. And as we said previously, that's a pre-incarnate coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who speaks to Moses from that burning bush. And there God calls Moses to serve him. God gives Moses a mission. And Exodus chapter 3, verse 10 tells us, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." I'm sure that is something that Moses would not have wanted to hear. I can imagine his knees knocking and with fear. And of course, he does argue with God. But God gives him a promise that it's going to happen. And here's a promise that he's given to Moses. And God doesn't lie, and God keeps his promise. And and the promise was this, that at Mount Sinai, at this place called Horeb, he will meet with God again. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. "So he said," God said, "I will certainly be with you," that's great to know, and "this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Now that's where we ended up last time, which is a few Sundays ago now. But I don't want us to lose sight of this one thing at the very beginning, that we have a holy God, a thrice holy God, the holy, holy, holy God. When things are mentioned three times like that, God is underlining it three times. This is something you've got to really understand. This is a holy God, and he is speaking to Moses. But who is Moses? What do we know of Moses before this time? Well, he's a murderer, isn't he? He's killed somebody. That's why he had to leave Egypt. That maybe, I know it's been 40 years, but maybe there's some faded poster somewhere in Egypt with a picture, a drawing of Moses' face with a wanted sign on it. He is a murderer. He has committed this great sin. Now, it may not be cold blood, but we do have him looking one side and the other before he kills this Egyptian. So here's the man, here's Moses. He's standing before the holy God. He's had to take off his sandals because it's holy ground. But the holy, holy, holy God is speaking to a sinner, to Moses the sinner. So how is it possible that the holy God can speak to sinners, speak to us? It can only be so through Jesus. Because sin has to be paid for. There is judgment to come upon the sinner and sins. Righteousness is required in order to stand before the holy God. And it can only be done by the sin being paid for, and by a righteousness being given to us. And that all takes place at Calvary, on the cross, when the Holy Son of God, Jesus, becomes the Holy Lamb of God, who takes the penalty for all our sins. So let me ask this question right at the very beginning. Have you availed yourself of the mercy of God? And have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Because there is no other way to stand before the Holy God. Well, we're going to be looking at this, what I've described as a gracious discourse between God and Moses. And that's our first point. This gracious discourse between God and Moses. It's quite a long conversation that Moses has with God, or God has with Moses. It starts around about Exodus chapter 11 and goes right in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, and goes right through to chapter 4 and verse 17. Now, when you think about it, God is God. He doesn't have to have a conversation with Moses or anybody else for that matter. In fact, God being God, all he needed to do was to command Moses to go and do this job. And Moses should have just, you know, because he's God, he should have gone. And in fact, God does do that in part. Exodus chapter 3, verse 16, we have those words from God. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, says God. And that word go is a command. A command for Moses that he needs to go. But God also, because he's a gracious, loving God, he also permits Moses to question him. And Moses does. And he's going to question God a number of times. And some of the questions are good, and some of them are not so good. But we'll get through to the not so good ones later on another Sunday. But the first question Moses says is Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. Moses says to God, who am I? Well, that's true. That's a good question. Who are we? Who am I, says Moses, that I should go to Pharaoh? Moses the murderer. Moses the runaway. That I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Who is the one that Moses is speaking to? He's the holy God. He is the only God that there is. The Egyptians may have their many gods, but they're only idols. They're false gods. There's only the one God, and it's the one God that is speaking to Moses. He is the all-powerful God. He's the God who created all things. He's the all-seeing God. He knows what is going on. He's the God of the covenant. He made a special covenant with the family of Abraham, didn't he? Isaac and Jacob. And God keeps his promises. And we saw this a few Sundays ago, that what is happening now was the keeping of God's promise he made 430 years before, that he would bring the children of Israel, the family of Abraham, to the promised land. So how does Moses dare question God, challenge God? He shouldn't. But God is gracious, and he allows the sinner to pose these questions. Well, by way of application, let's think of our own present time. Today, many people question God, don't they? Many people challenge God if they believe in God at all. And we hear it, at least I hear it all around me. If God is love, why is there a war going on between Ukraine and Russia? Why are so many people getting killed? Why is there such evil in the world? We know those questions. In a way, I suppose they are kind of legitimate questions. Sometimes people would say, well, if I were God, I would do this. I'd end all wars. I'd have no earthquakes, no disasters. Sometimes people say something like this. Why doesn't God do something? The world's a mess. Everything's falling apart. Why doesn't God just do something? Well, the fact that people, and lots of people do, say such things is an indication, if they believe in God at all, it's an indication that their belief in God is very much lower than the true God is, the God of the burning bush. Their view of God is so much lower, just a little bit above themselves, perhaps, than the view of God that we have in God speaking through the burning bush. You see, people who question God in this way, you know, why doesn't God do something? They really have no real understanding of the God who is loving, who is good, who is merciful, who is gracious. They have no real understanding of him as the God who gave his only son, the only begotten son, to be our substitute, to be the one who would be the Lamb of God who would pay the price for our sins, who would suffer in our place so that all who would believe in him would be able to go, would go to heaven and be with him in eternity. But how should a Christian, how should a believer in Jesus behave when God in his providence and with his permission has caused bad things to happen? How should a Christian behave when God in his providence and by his permission has allowed bad things to happen? Well, we can go to Job, can't we? Job chapter 1, verse 21. If you know anything about the book of Job, you know Job is right down in the valley's floor. Everything bad has happened to him. You know, all his property is taken from him. All his children are taken from him. His health is gone from him. His wife is telling him to denounce God in this. But in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrongdoing. He spoke about him coming into the world with nothing and going back to God with nothing, and to give praise to God. But let me remind you, I should perhaps introduce you to a lady who was called Sarah Edwards. Now, Sarah Edwards was the wife of a very famous American preacher, pastor, evangelist, theologian by the name of Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards lived in America, in New England, at the same time as John and Charles Wesley lived in Britain. And he was mightily used through his ministry as a means of bringing revival to New England. In fact, the American public think of him as one of the great Americans. They say he was one of the great American philosophers. He was one of the great American evangelists and theologians. And he was about to become president of an important university in America, where he was going to be seeking to train up young men to be preachers and pastors for the Lord Jesus. But after a couple of weeks, I think it was about 5 weeks into the role, he was taken away. He died. And there was a lot of despair in evangelical circles at this time. Why did God take away Jonathan Edwards, this great man of God, this great servant of God, away from us? Well, his wife, she hadn't moved to where he was going to be president of this university. She hadn't moved yet. She receives the news, and then she writes a letter to her married daughter explaining about the fact that her husband had died, her daughter's father had died, and she writes this: "What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud." It was a dark cloud. She couldn't get away from that. But God was still holy, and God was still good, and there was a purpose behind it. That's how we respond as Christians, isn't it? It may be dark times. There may be really bad times. But God is still a holy God and a good God, and there's a purpose behind it. So we have this gracious conversation between Moses and God, God and Moses. And we begin this conversation by a question that Moses asked God. And that is, what is God's name? What's in a name? And we need to go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 there. In fact, we're going to deal with those verses, but we've got to the first part of it, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "When I come to the children of Israel," remember, God is going to send him back to Egypt, and they would think of him as a murderer by this time. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? That's a good question. That's a legitimate question. There's nothing wrong with that question. You know, Lord, when I go to your people and I say, you've sent me, who am I going to say sent me? Moses, I think, has got no doubt that he is speaking to the true God, the one God. But how am I going to explain to them that you spoke to me? So let's think about something for a moment. These Hebrews, these descendants of Abraham, these Jews, had been living in Egypt for 430 years. It's a long time. And in Egypt, well, it's a land of idols. It's a land of gods. They got gods for everything in Egypt at this time. And for 430 years, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has been silent. So when Moses comes to the elders of Israel and he says, God has sent me, it would be a legitimate question from the elders, which God? Because there are many gods. We see them all over the place with their statues and the idols and so on. So it's a real question. So how does God respond to that question? Well, we see it here in verse 14 and 15. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. I'm going to unpack that in a moment. But God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Well, so what is God's name? Well, God tells him, I am who I am. Now, this is a mysterious name, okay? The I am part of it in Hebrew has just got four letters, YHWH, transliterated into English alphabet. We would know it by this phrase of Yahweh, that God is saying that his name is Yahweh. Older theologians of generations past didn't understand the sort of use of, the vowels, and so they translated it like this, Jehovah. But what does this Hebrew word mean? What is this word that's been translated as the I am? What does it mean? It means beingness. That's the best we can get to. We haven't got a word in English that really conveys the same idea. It's that everything has its being in God. He is the being, if you like. It's his beingness. It's a sacred name. And one of the reasons why we have a kind of confusion over how you pronounce this Hebrew name, YHWH, is that it was so sacred to the Jews that they wouldn't pronounce the name, and they wouldn't add the vowels to it. In fact, they put in some other vowels. Well, it's a bit complicated, but these other vowels, so that the readers of Hebrew would say another name, and the other name was Adonai, which means Lord. So they'd say that rather than use the sacred name of God. So it was a special name. That's why we get the name Yahweh. Well, the best theologians, the best Hebrew scholars tell us that. That's what it is. But what does it mean? What does God mean by saying, I am who I am? Well, it teaches us something. It tells us this. God is self-existent. He hasn't come from someone or from somewhere. God is self-existent. He is independent of anything else for his being. So it's a ridiculous question. To pose a question, who made God? Because no one made God, because God is self-existent. He is independent of anything else for his being. But God also, by saying that he is the I Am, the Yahweh, is also saying that he is autonomous of his creation. He is independent of his creation. Creation only exists because of him. All the things that we see, physical, all the things we feel, spirit, or even spiritually, all those things are real because God has made them real. And he exists outside of his own creation. He is not in the process of becoming something else. Now, all of us here are in the process of becoming something else. You might not like what I'm going to say next, but we start off as babies, then we become young children, and then we become young people, and then we become middle-aged people, and then we become older people, and we're all changing, aren't we? The skin starts producing more wrinkles, and the hair falls out, and the hair goes gray, and all those kind of things. We're changing, but God changes not. The Bible declares that to us. He is not in the process of becoming something else. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is eternal. In his beingness, he is eternal. He has always been, and he will always be. Now, that's some pretty heavy philosophy there, I think, in our statement. But let me help a little bit. I'm not sure if it's going to help, but I'm going to quote to you the Westminster Shorter Catechism, because it's always good to quote that when you can. And it says in question four, what is God? I would have liked to have written it, who is God? But they wrote it as, what is God? And their answer is this: God is spirit. That's from John 4. Jesus said he was spirit. God was spirit. God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being. And then he continues and says about God, God is being wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. It's a great statement, isn't it? We can't go much wrong with that. So that second point, what's in a name? Well, what's in a name is God's whole being, the beingness of God, God's otherness than his creation, God who is existent, always and always is the same, the eternal God. Well, a third point, and our closing point is this: what is Moses commanded to do? Well, for that, we need to go to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16. God commands Moses to go. He says, verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appear to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. So there's a command from God. Go. Gather the elders of Israel together. This is a bit of an aside, but it's something that's cropped up a couple of times when we've been in this chapter, and it's this. Why was Moses 80 years old when he was called to this work? Why wouldn't a 40-year-old Moses, perhaps with a bit more energy and a bit more strength, be more able to do this? Well, I think we've got a reason here. It's because Moses is to go to the elders of Israel. If you're going to go to the elders of Israel, you've got to at least be about the same age as the elders of Israel and have a certain credibility in age and a certain kind of authority. He would have some kind of respect. He's an 80-year-old man. And they would at least hear him. Some years ago in my previous church in Swansea, we had a Korean family arrive one Sunday, and they stayed with us, actually stayed with us for some considerable time. But after about three Sundays, they were coming to us faithfully. And I sort of arranged a visit to go and see them, as we do as a pastor. And I got there, and I was expecting to have a whole pile of theological questions asked, and what kind of church were you, and all that sort of stuff. And you know what the first question he asked me, this Korean father? First thing he asked me was, how old are you? And I thought, I've never been asked that before, actually, in a pastoral visit. But he wanted to know, and then he said, I told him how old I was, and he said, in that case, we can stay in your church. Because he told me, bluntly, that if he was older than I was, and I was older than him by about 2 years, but if he was older than I was, they weren't going to stay in the church. Because they have the Korean Christians, Koreans generally, I think, have this great respect for age. And it's important for them that their leaders are older than they are. So perhaps we can understand that it was important for Moses to be the age that he was, to have the respect from these elders in Israel. And he has to come to them, verse 16 and verse 17, and tell them that God has heard and God knows of their suffering. So we've read verse 16 already, verse 17, and this is God saying, and I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. God has heard of their suffering, and God is saying to the people of Israel in captivity in Egypt that he will bring them into the promised land. Well, by way of application, let me ask this question. Are we the people of God? Are we the people of God? Do we love the Lord Jesus? What this passage, I think, tells us is this. We can tell God everything. We can tell God of our greatest problems. We can tell God of our smallest niggles. Because God is the one who hears our prayers, who knows our struggles. He feels our sufferings because he feels them through his Son, Jesus Christ. And God here has seen the struggles and the sufferings and the pains of the enslaved people of Israel in Egypt. And he tells them he has, and he can do something about it. But Moses has got a problem. He's being commanded here, go to Pharaoh with the elders. And so if we go to verse 18 to 20. Then they will heed your voice, the elders will, and you shall come, and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Well, we'll deal with that wording from the Lord on another occasion. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. After that, he will let you go. I think Moses must have really been, shaking. He said at the beginning, his knees knocking. He must have been wondering, what is going to happen? God has given them a command. Go, speak to the elders, get the elders to come with you and speak to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. That's basically what God is saying to Moses, isn't it? And if you want to get this into some context, think of this. You're having your quiet time on a Monday morning, you've read your Bible, God speaks to you and says to you, right, what I want you to do is go to Moscow, go and knock at the Kremlin door, demand to see President Putin, and say to Putin, stop the war! That's effectively what God is saying to Moses, isn't he? Go to the most powerful man in the ancient world and say to this powerful man who's got millions of people enslaved working for his economy and his country, and say to this powerful Pharaoh, let my people go. It's impossible. But Pharaoh and Moses and those elders, and we ourselves need to be reminded of something that we read of in the scriptures. One text that we need to know, and I think imprint upon our hearts from the scriptures. And it's one that was given to Mary in the New Testament by an angel. And it's Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. That's what Moses is going to learn. That's what the elders of Israel are going to learn. That's what we need to learn. For with God, nothing is impossible. If God wants it to happen, it will happen. Full stop. And so perhaps we ought to be living in the light of that text ourselves. We can praise God that Mary responded to that text and believed it. And we need to be like her, taking that on board. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And especially so when we are tempted at times to think that some things are just too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God, because with God, nothing is impossible. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and thanks that as we see this conversation that you had with Moses and Moses had with you, that Moses is learning about you. Moses is seeing that you are indeed the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the Holy God, the God for whom all things are possible and nothing is impossible for you. And Father, we pray that in our Christian lives we may have in our walk and in our conversation with you, in our prayers with you, we pray that we also might be led and to see that you are this holy, almighty God, the I Am, the Yahweh, who from all creation has come from, that you're the very source of all things. And Lord, when we get tempted to think that things are just too hard, even for you, Lord, rebuke us with these words that with God nothing will be impossible. Lord, we need to know that. We need to have that burnt into our hearts. Because, Lord, this world will press in upon us. The world will tell us otherwise. But that we can do, but Lord, help us to realize that we can do mighty things if it's according to your will and to your purposes. And Lord, you will be doing mighty things so that Jesus will be glorified and honored. And your churches will be built up. Your kingdom will come. And that's what we pray for. That's what we plead for. That's what we long for. Lord, that these things might be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.